Welcome tonight. It's good to be here this evening. Let's close our time of worship. We wanted to at least take a little bit of time here. I don't want to go long, maybe shorten it up a little because we have a little bit of prep to do here. Tomorrow morning we kick off with VBS, 9 o'clock sharp here, and I'm going to be here a lot earlier than that. And we'll want our workers here early enough to where we're getting ready to go. We'll do a devotion in the morning and be ready to welcome what'll probably be about 100 kids. So that's pretty significant. That's about as large as we've had through all the years we've been doing Vacation Bible School. So we could use the help. We can use the Ethans. We can use the Stacys and Carolyns and everybody to step in and kind of manage and minister and love on these kids. And it'll be a great opportunity to proclaim Christ, to have fun this week, and especially the theme that we're talking about. You're looking at flags up here. It looks like Australia. Yeah, there's going to be Australia theme to it. There's going to be animals in Australia that we'll be looking at, creature features, and learning about a lot of cool stuff. Obviously, Answers in Genesis is the material that we're taking it from, and they're big on creation, big on science, and big on the evidence of the truth of God through the flood and through creation itself that declares our Creator and declares the truth that the Word of God affirms specially and specifically for us. So we're going to learn a lot on those ends. And the theme of VBS is the sanctity of life. And that's, I don't know if they planned that, but it's providential considering what's we're expecting, anticipating coming down here from the Supreme Court soon. I hope and pray that things will turn out as it sounds like, that there will be some ruling that will overrule Roe v. Wade and address the subject of abortion in our country that has been allowed, that has been legal, if we can put it that way. And that's something that we pray about, and this particular VBS will address the subject of sanctity of life, but not just abortion, all things regarding what is the dignity of human life, the sanctity of life, and there's a lot of topics that can be covered and are addressed by that particular subject. And today, of course, I was just talking to Caleb about this, the holiday that was recently established called the Juneteenth, commemorating. It says here, marks the legal end of slavery in the United States, a hard-fought achievement in the Civil War. General Granger's announcement in 1865 put into effect the Emancipation Proclamation, which had been issued more than 2 years earlier by President Lincoln on January 1st, 1863. So this particular day commemorates that topic, that issue of Emancipation Proclamation, which also is a subject of human rights, human dignity issue that ties into these matters that we say are the sanctity of life. It is that important for us, and you can go back to all sorts of things that have happened in history, in human history, genocide, racism, infanticide, even suicide. All of these types of things have an attack in some way upon the dignity of humanity, the dignity of the life. Whether it's a group of people, babies, whole nationalities of people, whatever it is, it's some attack and some type of failure in humanity to recognize and understand that life there is a human life that has dignity, that is made in the image of God. And so it's a great topic, and I hope we will be able to teach it in such a way that the kids grasp on and understand the significance of what we mean by that sanctity of life. So what I wanted to do tonight is kind of do a bit of a review on that subject and prep us for our VBS. And if you're not helping out, you could be praying for us on this and pray for the Supreme Court ruling and all things regarding that and everything else that that our culture and our nation and the church for sure needs to stand clearly on and communicate well on that. There's certainly division even on these subjects within Christianity on many levels. And so we would need to go to God's Word and understand those things. So let me take you first to the book of Genesis. So open your Bibles to Genesis 9. I just want to walk through a simple outline here. And I'm going to take this from Dr. R.C. Sproul. We watched a little bit in the middle of May on the subject of this sanctity of life and abortion. Specifically, it was abortion. And Dr. Sproul laid out a basic definition or an argument, a reason for why we would, as Christians, understand from a biblical perspective why we would stand in a particular way about the subject of abortion. And there should not be any giving of ground there. And it has to do with these three terms where he's saying the subject of the sanctity of life is defended and understood based upon the identification of this baby within the mother's womb as living, human, and a person. Those three things, living, human, and a person. You establish that scientifically, reasonably, philosophically, and biblically, you have everything to stand on there to understand the argument regarding abortion or euthanasia or genocide or racism. Living, human, person. If it's a living, human person, it deserves the sacredness of life, the image of God, and the dignity ascribed to that particular person if you ascribe it to yourself. All those things apply here. So Genesis 9. In the book of Genesis, we come to this chapter, and this chapter follows, obviously, 6, 7, and 8, which is those great chapters on Noah's flood, where God looked upon the world and saw in the world the wickedness of man was widespread and so corrupted that he determined that he's going to put really a timeline on humanity, 120 years. He says, that's it. I'm going to cut it off at this point. I'm going to bring my wrath upon humanity and wipe the face of this earth clean with a flood. And he told Noah to build an ark for those who would cry out to God for redemption and salvation from that wrath to come, which is a great picture of the gospel of Christ. Christ on the cross is the shelter, is the ark, is the door of the ark, is our salvation from the wrath to come, the wrath that is waiting all humanity. So here's this picture, and Noah builds the ark, and for 120 years he's building it, and it says in 2 Peter, he's a preacher of righteousness. So he's preaching the judgment to come, and the only way of salvation and rescue is through this ark that he is building, and everyone's mocking him probably about, what are you building this big boat for? What good is that? You're on land, dry ground, there's no lake nearby, it won't even fit in the lake, what's going on here? So here he is building this ark, and when he completes it, then God brings the floods. The flood coming from above and below, and the waters come and wipe the face of the earth. This is not a local flood. This is not just some, what's going on in Yellowstone National Park right now and buildings being washed away beside rivers because of some high waters. This is not a local flood that you can escape to the high hills. This is not escapable except to get in this boat. And so this was the plan. This was the redemption. This is the way you can be redeemed and saved from this. And 8 people got in the boat, sadly. The rest of the world defied God's gospel invitation at that point and perished in the flood, the whole world. And there were only 8 people who survived. And Noah comes out of this ark after a year, and God has sent the winds and dried things off, and so the waters receded, and now you have the oceans the way they are today. We don't know what the world looked like before the flood. And so the oceans today are what's left of the flood, the great worldwide flood. And the lands had risen up or dried down or mountains or whatever to see what we have today is what's the remnant of what was a worldwide flood. And Noah enters or leaves the ark and enters into this world with his family and begins to repopulate the earth. There's a statement in chapter 9 that I want us to see. And let me read these verses, verse 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Everything or every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. What did he mean by that? Here it is. Verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem in the earth and multiply in it. So here is what we call, or what's described as the mandate, the, what God had placed upon humanity of capital punishment for murder. If someone sheds the blood of man, then he will have his blood shed, put to death on account of that murder, that act of premeditated death. And of course, that's reflected in the law of Moses in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where you have, you know, shall not kill. And those who murder, their life will be put to death as a punishment for that. So that's where that comes from. But what I want us to see is the reason why any man, any person who is killed by another person, the reason why this judgment is placed by God is because each person is made in the image of God. There is his human dignity. Here's the reason why this is so important. Now, the point I want us to see here, the first one, is living, a living human person. And we look to the subject of abortion. The question is the fetus, the embryo, or the cells within the mother that is growing and developing, that we all know, into this baby that will be born and breathing just like any of us? We all went through this. Is that living? Is this a human life growing, feeding, developing? Though in a fallen condition, we're in fallen world post-fall, so there's a corruption there, there's a fallen condition, but still, this is post-flood, this is post-fall in chapter 9, and God requires that there be this punishment because they still are in the image of God. So every human falls under this category of being made in the image of God. And so the question starts with the abortion, the baby. Is this a human life? Is this living? Now let me take you to some passages, jumping ahead here, starting in Isaiah chapter 7. And I think we should just go right to the most important issue in my judgment, and that would be Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, now, Jesus became a man, and he took on flesh. We learned that from John chapter 1. And taking on flesh, being human, he went through birth. He went through being in his mother's womb and being developed inside his mother. And so there is this conception idea, or here's the angel coming and telling Mary, you will give birth to a son. You're going to be pregnant. You're going to have this child, and you're going to go through this full pregnancy and give birth, and the birth of this child will be the Son of God. This will be Jesus. This will be the Lord. Before he was born, what was he? Is he living? Is he just a bunch of cells? Is there life there? And Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 tells us this. This is the prophecy about this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So here's conception, conceive and bear a son. So the full bearing out from conception right on through to birth. Here's this son, and he's referring to Jesus. He's referring to the Son of God coming into this world. That statement is tied to Luke chapter 1. So turn to Luke chapter 1 in verse 31. The angel, Gabriel, speaking to Mary, announcing this conception. It's a miracle conception, by the way. There's no human father involved here. So this speaking this baby into existence inside his mother. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You should call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel's basically announcing, here's what's happening right now, and here's what's going to happen right on through the future. Conception, and right on in. We're talking about this human, this life, this living one who is going to be the Son of God in the flesh, the Son of the Most High, the one on the throne of the father David, of his father David, of the house of David, reigning over the house of Jacob forever. Here is this one. So we know of Jesus, and Jesus in his mother's womb, this one is going to be the Son of the Most High in the flesh. And so when we think about that, what was inside of Mary? Was it living? Absolutely. There's things announced about this baby. This is a child. More than that, this is a son. It's a boy who is going to be the Word made flesh and is now flesh inside of the mother. So I just want us to understand, starting with this living, here's a human life made in the image of God. It's a human life. It's not an animal. This one's made in the image of God. It's living. It's not sitting around waiting for it to start life at some point later down the road here or at birth. There's a living being inside of the mother. Is it human? That's the second point we want to see. When you look inside the mother, this is not a lizard. This is not a snake. This is not a koala. This is not something that we're guessing what type of life is coming out here. It is human. Everything having to do with birth and conception is human. This is a living human being. Turn to Psalm 139. We'll make another point here from Psalm 139. In verse 13, in verse 14, this is one of our memory verses. Might be up there on the wall there for our VBS week. Psalm 139, David says this, "For you," speaking to the Lord, "formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So here's David speaking about himself, backing up before he was born, from the point of he was conceived in his mother's womb, his father Jesse, and here in this nine-month pregnancy, here he is, and David's describing himself here. "I was being formed, knitted together by God through this great and beautiful miracle called conception and birth." Was he human? Absolutely. Every baby is human. Every preborn baby is human and living and growing and being knit together and developing into a baby who would be ready for birth and entering into the world and breathe air and then be nurtured from there by mother and father going forward. So we think about this. Is this child, is this embryo, is this tissue inside of the mother's womb, well, no matter what trimester we're at or 1 month we are, is it living? Is it human? And it is. Every abortion then is abortion of human substance, human tissue, not some alien tissue. Something living is now being put to death. There's blood, human blood. There's a brain, there's eyes, there's heart, there's limbs, there's DNA, its own human DNA, its own. This is a natural pregnancy and birth of a human that will happen here that is stopped in abortion. So we have this living concept. We have this human concept. Thirdly, this is the big question. It may be living. It may be human. It, he or she, is it a person? Is it actually its own person? And this is the question that many would try to throw back at you and say, I have a right over my body. My choice, my body, my choice, that type of argument. Are we talking about the mother's body here? I mean, is this like a cancer? This is what Sproul brought up. Now listen, cancer cells are living, and they're human-type cells, but they're cancer. They're not a person. Is this a cancer? Is this a malignant growth inside the mother? Or is this a baby? Is this a person? Now, as we could see the statements there from Isaiah and the angel is what this baby is, and it's going to become, obviously, is going to be the Son of God growing into a man and developing that way. But can we prove from the Scriptures that inside the womb, it's a baby at that point as well? Let me take you to chapter 1 of Luke again. Turn back to Luke 1. Okay, so the angel announced to Mary, you will conceive and bear a son. Now, some might think, okay, well, that doesn't necessarily nail it down that it's a baby yet, or it's a person yet. It's just human tissue developing, and then wherever they decide, the person, you know, in some subjective way decided at this particular point, finally it's viable, or finally it's now officially a human person, and therefore that's the line right there. And most people within the one side of the argument would say right at birth. Well, does that test out? Does that prove out? Here's Mary. Okay, she finds out from the angel, you're pregnant. Well, how could this be? I'm a virgin. Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. This is the virgin birth. It's fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy there. A virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son. Okay, now she understands that and says, okay, I'll accept that. I'll go forward with this. And the first thing she does is she goes and visits her relative. Verse 39, chapter 1 of Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth being her relative. Now, just so you understand, Elizabeth was the one visited earlier in chapter 1 by the same angel, Gabriel, and it was announced, actually it was Zechariah, her husband was visited, announced that you're going to bear a son, and that son, without going into all the details, is going to be John the Baptist. And he's like, well, we're old. How could this be? We're past childbearing age. We haven't had children in our life, so we're barren. There's no way this can happen. And the angel said, well, what are you talking about? This is what the Lord can do. Why are you questioning that? And he's put to silence until that birth time, and you know how the story goes. So John is already being formed and knitted together inside of Elizabeth's womb at this point, 6 months later. So John's 6 months older than Jesus. 6 months into pregnancy is Elizabeth, at least, when Mary comes and visits. And when Mary comes and visits, watch what happens. This is just incredible. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Those are fantastic statements right there. Clarifying statements. And what does it say? First of all, let's start with, we have Elizabeth making this statement. You have a number of witnesses here. Three of them. Elizabeth, the baby, John, and the Holy Spirit. All three witnesses bearing a truth. And the truth came about because Mary arrived. And Mary arrived, and they're not making a great statement about Mary here. They're speaking about the baby inside Mary's womb at this point. Because she says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord? She acknowledges and states that this pregnant woman has my Lord inside of her as a baby, the fruit of her womb. That's basically a statement, your son, your child. You're going to bear a child, the fruit of your womb, and this is my Lord. So she had this understanding. It's from the Holy Spirit. But we got these three testimonies. We have Elizabeth understanding this, but it's the Holy Spirit who gave her that understanding. So the Holy Spirit is actually making this statement through her. And then there's John, good old John. And what is John at this point? 6 months old, a baby. And it's stated this way, the baby leaped in her womb. So this is not a cancer. This is not just a bunch of tissue, human tissue, or part of mom's body. No, this is a baby. This is a person. This is a living human person, 6 months into development, and he is already testifying by whatever a baby can do inside the mother's womb, at this point, declaring the presence of the Lord at this point. And so there's a testimony being made by him leaping in her womb. The Holy Spirit explains the leaping of the womb because the Lord has come in his mother's womb in the presence, and there's this exhilaration, there's this expression of praise that goes on. And Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit, and the baby are all together declaring this reality. It's a great scene, but don't miss this point that I'm trying to make here. A baby, a person, made a testimony about another baby, another person. One is 6 months old in development, and the other one really early in the development and the conception time. So that's quite a statement. That's quite a testimony that is made by God in his word. So living? Absolutely. Human? No doubt about it. Person? These are babies. Baby that is a unique person, developing human body, that is a life of its own. And upon birth, it just keeps developing, still needs a mother, still needs protection and care, and grows and matures over a lifetime, just this time outside of the mother's womb. So when we think about this sanctity of life issue, this is the reason why we would stand to be against abortion, because abortion is going to put to death that baby, preborn, but a baby nonetheless. Stopping this living human person from growing by putting it to death. That is what abortion is. Now, what is the reasonings? What's the basic argument behind that? I believe as we think about this sanctity of life subject, because the person there is less valued. The person there is less than a person now. Less than a person, less valued, it's expendable. And we can abort this because I'm not ready to be a parent, or it's inconvenient, or whatever reasons are given. They're not worthy to deem my respect, not giving that dignity, and thus expendable if the circumstances call for it. And that is the basis of abortion. And we're left with living, yes, human, yes, person, yes. We must give it the right of life, we call it. This person is made in the image of God. And every person made in the image of God, God will hold with high regard and dignity and sanctity that we should protect. Putting to death such puts us under the judgment of God. And let me give you a fourth point here, and we'll close with this. Sacred. Sacred. You got that? You good. All right, I'm glad we got that point. I didn't know it was there. Sanctity of life. Sanctity comes from the idea of sacred, a holiness. There's something that God puts and ascribes value there. And you see that right away with the idea of made in the image of God. There's value ascribed by God to this person, persons across the board. So on the subject of abortion or euthanasia, old age, or those who are physically handicapped, whatever it is, all that stuff people are ascribing values to, and determining whether they're expendable or not. And by the way, if you think that's something that's of Nazi Germany type of thinking, well, even today you have countries that celebrate the idea that we have eliminated certain diseases, like Down syndrome. We don't have Down syndrome, and they celebrate that. Well, why would they do that? Because they basically aborted them all. They found them and they put them to death. That is not valuing human life. That is no sacredness there in their ideas. It is expendable in the eyes of people. So when we think of this living human person, but also one that is sacred, so sacred that we should understand one made in the image of God should be given the dignity and respect, no matter what nationality they come from, ethnicity they come from, what part of the world they come from, what age they're in, what physical condition they are in, what value they bring to the world, whether they can work harder, whether they can run, whatever it is, we still have a human being and a person and living and one that is sacred, made in the image of God. They all are to be protected by us and seen that way. And this is such an important issue to understand this, that it ties into the gospel itself. Because what did Jesus become when he came to this world? He became a man. He took on a certain flesh that we would recognize as Jewish, a boy, in a place of a people who at that time were oppressed. They weren't in charge. They weren't ruling anybody. They were in a oppressed situation under a tyrannical government of the Romans. He took on that flesh. He entered in the world under that condition. He became a human life for the purpose to redeem humanity, to restore the dignity of the image of God, which had been denigrated by the fall, not eliminated by the fall, because there, remember chapter 9 of Genesis, image of God's still there in fallen creatures. So his coming to this world and his salvation that he brings through the cross is to redeem humanity and restore what the fall had taken away or harmed. And so this is a sacred issue that we're talking about. He didn't come here in the form of some other being and redeem other things. He came to humanity as a human to redeem humanity. There's a sacredness to that. And God recognizes the sacredness of the human person. And that is why when we, in a human world and governments and policies and how we practice things and how we view each other and the differences we may have, we are always to have that sacred outlook, that image of God perspective, that here's a human, here's one who's deserving of dignity just as anyone else because we're made in the image of God. And Christ came into this world to redeem them as he came to redeem me and you. And that is the point that we want to see. All these issues fall into that topic, the issue of racism, the issue of euthanasia, the issue of genocides and infanticide and suicide. Even suicide. Suicide is self-murder. It's a sad situation that someone would feel that they come to the point to where they can't live anymore and they put themselves to death. They're killing themselves. And what they're doing is they're taking the sacredness of their life, devaluing it to the point it's time to end it. And that's a difficult situation they're in, and I don't want to downplay whatever it is that gets them to that. But understand, this is a life that is sacred in the eyes of God. And God redeems such lives. He doesn't throw them away like that. So when we come to the subject, I just want us to think about this and consider as we go into our VBS lessons, we'll be talking about God's image. First day, we'll be talking about that God has designed us, amazing design each of us has. And we'll learn a little bit about some creatures from Australia and how God has designed each creature in a specific way that's unique, that declares God as a designer, God as a creator, God who is beautiful and creates beautiful things with interesting designs, like the platypus. That's a crazy creature. But hey, God made it. We'll learn about worth, made in worth. That is, we're all mankind made and And God has made us with a certain dignity. And as we talked about this tonight, this is why it is to be protected and preserved. We're made for relationship with God. We're made to worship and serve our Creator and fall down before Him and give Him the glory and live with Him and be in His presence forever. And we're made here for a reason. That's the last day, to serve and to glorify Him. We're here in this earth right now to serve and glorify our God. So all of this is going to be the topics that we'll address. I want to conclude with this thought. In the first century, amongst the Christians and the churches, there's something going on in the streets of some of the cities, the bigger cities like Corinth and whatnot, where there was a gross devaluing of human life. Obviously, all sorts of things going on. There was slavery there. There was, a type of racism of the higher class of Greeks and Romans looking down on the barbarians and whatnot, and even on the Jews. And the Christians, of course, are kind of thrown out as the worst. But one thing that was happening was each night in some of these cities, there are certain babies that were born that were not acceptable to the parents. Some of the fathers under Roman culture were allowed to basically discard their babies if they didn't want them, if they couldn't afford them or whatever it is. And so they would be placed in the lap of the father, and the father would say, okay, I'll accept this. We're going to raise this child, or no. And the baby gets rejected. And a lot of times these babies, for whatever reason, sometimes they would be birthed by prostitutes or whatever the case may be, and they would be left out in the night in the streets, basically out to the elements to be put to death or taken by someone and used for other purposes. And instead of aborting them before, they're basically aborting them after birth is what was happening in the day. And the Christians in that day, some of the women would sweep through the streets looking for these babies and scoop them up and take them in and raise them. Because if they didn't, they understood sometimes what would happen here if the dogs or the animals or something would get to them, the temples would come. And they would come and they would take the babies and they would raise these babies into what would become the prostitutes for the temples and the priestesses and priests and whatnot. And they'd raise them for those wicked purposes. So it was a wicked place. It was a wicked time. Not too much unlike our day, but the Christians would step in and say, we're not going to let that happen. These babies have value. These babies are made in the image of God. These babies are sacred. We'll take them and we'll raise them. And the church had such a testimony in that day. And it's a blessing to be part of that heritage in the Christian church through the history, that we would value people of that way. And through the years, there are other things that the Christian church stepped into, like, for example, the subject of Emancipation Proclamation. The church took charge in many ways, in England especially. John Newton, you're familiar with him, and William Wilberforce, and right on into our days with the Holocaust and whatnot. The church steps in and sees the value there and understands this is important, this is sacred, and it's worth putting our time, putting our prayers, and putting our efforts to battle these things. So with that, just as an encouragement for you, we want to pray for sure. Let me close this time in prayer, and then we're going to tear a few things down at the end here and build some stuff here. But we're going to pray, especially want to pray for the Supreme Court issue that's coming up here soon, and pregnancy resource centers and those locally here, the needs they have, and certainly I expect there'll be more needs coming up, and we can be lifting those up in prayer. So let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for your image that you have inscribed on us, each one of us, every child that is conceived and born into this world has the mark of its maker, and thus the dignity, the sacredness, the value that is there because of our connection to you, our direct connection to you. Unlike any animal or anything else made in this creation, here is the human made in your image. And Lord, we're grateful to know that, and may that Help us to define our ethics and our morals and how we relate to people, how we understand different persons, different cultures, different age groups. May we understand it also in light of the fall, as there's much corruption for sure, but not let that devalue human life, but desire to see the gospel redeem that life that's been so corrupted by the fall. Lord, may we have that gospel-oriented perspective. Christ came into this world, our Savior, became human flesh, became a man, died on the cross that we might be redeemed and sin might be overcome. The image of God might be restored to its fullness, and the resurrection may happen, and we have glorified bodies as we were meant to have. We're thankful for that truth, Lord. We pray as we consider how these truths apply to practical things in our world, especially on the subject of abortion. Pray for the Supreme Court ruling that we expect to come down, that it would be favorable for a pro-life position that would recognize at least that this life inside the woman needs to be protected. And we pray that there would be laws that would go in that direction. We ask for the end of abortion. We ask for just the help and the provision for resource centers that would come alongside women who are in distress situations, who are tempted to get abortions, that you would bring those resources, bring the counsel, bring the biblical truth to bear and help them to obey your will, to do what is right, but also to have that provision and that help. I pray that you would give those resources to our centers and rescue many babies. Pray the same regarding all the other matters and issues in this world that is so confused. It has everything out of whack in its value system. May the Word of God bring clarity to these values and what is valuable, what's sacred, what's right. Help us, Lord, in this as a nation, and help the church to come to that realization. There are many churches, those calling themselves churches with the name of Christ on them, who have a completely different value system on these subjects, and it is mind-boggling and is confusing, and pray for repentance there in the church, and we'd be unified on these matters. So Lord, bless these thoughts, these words to our hearts as we go forward, and help us, Lord, to serve your purposes here on the earth, most importantly, to preach that gospel that redeems and restores and reconciles fallen sinners with their Creator. I pray for VBS this week, for all the helpers and the needs that are there and the kids that are coming. Give us energy, give us rest. Help everything to flow smoothly and the teaching to come across clearly, the helpers and everybody there to come alongside and show love to these children and truth to these children, and the 100 or so kids that will come. Lord, may all of them be given something to go home with, something that is the seed of your word that will be taken into their heart, and you would use that to grow, and that nothing would come back vain, nothing would come back without some type of fruit. I pray for that, Lord, that this week would be so effective in that way. We thank you as I pray these things. Go with us, Lord, and bless us this week as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chairs to stack. We've got some other things.